many of you know that my mom passed away about 2 weeks ago, and I was able to actually be the speaker at her funeral. Just something I felt compelled to do. And so the Lord gave me this message, and so I've kind of revamped it a little for today and want to present it to you. And so today I want to talk about your paragraph. Your life is going to boil down someday to a paragraph. And that really struck me as we were writing, my brothers and I were writing the obituary for my mom. And so I just wanted to read her paragraph to you. Amy Cathy Reed, age 84, went home to be with the Lord on Saturday, April 13th, 2019. She was born in 1934 in Clinton, Tennessee. Kathy gave her life to the Lord as a young girl and enjoyed teaching kids in Sunday school and Awana Bible Club. God put a love for music in her heart, and she spent her life praising God in various choirs and singing groups. She was a devoted wife, mother, and grandmother. That's my mom's paragraph. So I want to challenge you today with, what does your paragraph say? And I'd like to use Psalm 139 as kind of a springboard for those comments. And so I'm not going to be sharing all of Psalm 139 or preaching through it in an expository way this morning. But just to give you the glimpse of what the psalmist says in this psalm, I'm going to invite Paul James to come now. And he's just going to read the entire psalm for us. So you can either follow along or just close your eyes and just drink in the word of our God.
Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks, Paul. I told him, don't take my sermon. Psalm 139 is truly a work of beauty. and of course was originally meant to be sung as a Psalm of David as he submitted to the musicians. So there are some verses in Psalm 139 that I think really lend themselves to this idea of our lives, of course, sovereignly overseen by God, but also recognizing who we are in Him. And so in thinking about Psalm 139, verses 14-15, it said, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. The opening sentence of your paragraph is your birth. And that opening sentence you have zero control over. There is no way that you can control the time, the day, or to the family in which you were born. Zero control. God chose a family for you. And you may be thinking, God, thank you so much for my family. Bless their hearts. And others of you are thinking, God, thank you so much for my family. Bless their hearts. Because some of us may have had great family experiences growing up, and others maybe didn't. The point is, God allowed you, God's in his sovereignty, chose the family into which you would be born. A family that wasn't perfect, I'm guessing. My family wasn't perfect. A family that perhaps didn't look like what the God's original plan might have looked like. Maybe you didn't have a mom and dad in your house growing up. Perhaps you were an only child, or maybe you had lots of siblings. Or maybe you are adopted, and so you've been planted into a second family because of issues in the first one. But wherever you are, God planned for you to have a family. And he planned the day of your birth. He also planned where it was going to happen. He planned for you to be born, at least I would think most of you, here in the United States of America. Just think about it for a minute. You could have been born in North Korea. You could have been born in communist China. But God, in his sovereignty, saw fit for you to be born in the United States of America. And I'm thankful for that because we have such freedom here to practice our worship, to follow God. Now, sometimes in those countries where religion is oppressed, the church tends to grow even more. And so don't hear me saying there aren't any Christians there, or that no one who's born into some of those other countries has a prayer of ever becoming a believer or follower of Jesus, because we know that they're there. We just don't see them as publicly. Because for those folks, a public faith often means death or imprisonment. But we can rejoice that in your opening sentence of your paragraph, God chose for you to be born in the United States. And then the last thought is the who and the where and the when. God chose for you to be born in the 20th century or the 21st century. I won't make you raise your hand as to who's in which, okay? I don't think we have any 19th century folks here. If so, we need to contact Guinness Book of World Records after this. But God chose the time in history for you to be born. You could have been born in the Middle Ages. You could have been born on a dirt floor in a hut where you worked your whole life farming fields only to give the fruits of your labor to a lord or a lady. You could have been born back in caveman days. You could have been living in a cave somewhere, drawing stuff on the wall for people to find thousands of years later, right? You could have been born when Jesus was alive. Wouldn't that have been amazing? I should say alive on this earth, because Jesus is very much alive today. But God chose specifically for you to be born now. Whenever your birth date is, that's the day he chose. And this era, this time in history, because he has a purpose for your life. You are not a mistake. You are a beautiful, purposeful creation of the God of the universe. The worship that we were led in this morning, those songs, some of them pointed to this very thought, and I just want to say it again. You are not a mistake. You are a beautiful, purposeful creation of God. You are created in his image. You are in the likeness of the God of the universe. Now, culture today tells you that our birth is just a matter of happenstance, and that if you're in the womb, that you're not really a person anyway. And if you destroy an eagle, an eagle's egg in the nest, or if you destroy a sea turtle egg of many of those breeds, you can be prosecuted and punished. I wanted to read to you the federal law because it's just so striking, the comparison. So if you are caught disturbing, mutilating, destroying, or causing to be destroyed, selling or offering for sale, transferring, molesting, or harassing any marine turtle or its nest or its eggs at any time, federal law provides criminal penalties up to $100,000 and a year in prison. So you can't destroy or disturb the egg of a turtle. But in our culture today, you can destroy a human life in its mother's womb. How is that possible? How is that possible? I don't understand. I don't get it. Thousands of years, birth was celebrated. It was precious. It meant sustaining life. And it's only been for 46 years, 46 years out of thousands, that mankind has somehow said in our country, you know what, it's okay to kill babies. That should disturb us. That should disturb us. It disturbs me. Life is precious. And if we don't stand up for life, if the Christians, if the church doesn't stand up for life, who will? Who will? God is the one who knits us together in our mother's womb. God is the one who knew us before we were even formed. God is the one who created life, sustains life. And who are we to say it's not precious? Who are we? We are created in God's image. Life is precious. Well, the next part of our paragraph is the body. So for all you English majors out there, you see where I'm going with this. You have your opening sentence, and then you have the body of your paragraph. Okay, it's usually 3 to 5 sentences that talk about the topic of your paragraph. And in this case, the topic is you. And we have a lot of control over this part. Not complete control, because there are things that happen to us in life that we really can't control. But we also, there are a lot of things, a lot of areas in our lives that we do have much control over. And so these are the sentences that define our lives. It's kind of like if you've read through the Old Testament, the book of Kings, the progression of kings of Israel through the years. And some of them get more press than others, but most of them start out with, and so-and-so became king of Israel, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that basically sums up their whole reign, and they usually get a story or two of what things were like in their reign that support that body of their paragraph. But what are people going to remember most about you? Are they going to remember you had a great golf game? Are they going to remember your amazing cooking skills? Or maybe that you had just a love for the outdoors and for nature? Or maybe that, you know, you saw all the Avenger movies in order, twice. Okay? That's for our millennial friends out there. We tend to fill up our paragraphs with stuff. Maybe it'll be your achievements. You know, what trophies do you have in a box somewhere in your basement or your attic for, you know, first place, all district, all state, all universe, I don't know, what your trophy was like as you were growing up? Or did you start out at the bottom of the ladder, maybe start your own business and work your way up to a more secure and a better paying job, you know, maybe up to manager and maybe soon to be supervisor? Or is your paragraph going to be full of remembering your personality traits, that you're an honest person, that you're a kind person, that you're a generous person? Well, forgive me for being so bold, but there are a lot of honest, kind, generous people in hell. Because it doesn't matter if you're honest, generous, or kind, or you fill in the blank. It matters if you know Jesus. And so we read some of God's truth and what he has to say about our paragraph. Mark 8:36 says this: "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's the key. If we're working to fill our lives, we're filling up our paragraph with earthly achievements, with human achievements and amusements, how does that glorify God? Now, don't hear me saying that we shouldn't have hobbies, that there shouldn't be things in life that we very much enjoy just for the sake of doing them. God has created each of us differently. We have those. I love classic cars. God's allowed me to have one in my garage at home that I get to play with, and we take ice cream runs in sometimes. But I love going to car shows. I love reading magazines about classic cars. It's just a thing with me. To you, that may seem incredibly boring. But for me, I enjoy that. It's one of my hobbies. Who knows? It might even make my paragraph. I don't know. But I don't want classic cars to be the theme of my life or the theme of my paragraph. A passing mention, sure. But my paragraph, I want to be about what God has done through me in my life, because that is what is going to last. And so in all those fun things, in our achievements in life, in our careers, or building homes, or helping take care of kids, or building into our nieces and nephews, whatever your life is full of right now. 1 Corinthians 10:31 gives us some instruction on what to do. It says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And Colossians 3:17 is similar. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I just want you to ponder that for a moment of all the things that fill up your days, of the stuff that fills your time. Are you glorifying God in it? When I'm pulling weeds out in my flower bed, am I grumbling or am I glorifying God by pulling weeds? When I'm taking out the trash at home, am I glorifying God by doing that, by just helping maintain a house? Or do I have different motivations? Am I grumbling because of taking out the trash? There's so much, many mundane things in life. There's so many things we do that are just daily chores, that just, if they don't get done for a day, it probably doesn't make much difference. But if you don't do them for a while, then, you know, sometimes can cause problems. Or there are bigger things. You know, there are just bigger life events. Maybe buying a home or buying a vehicle, or maybe moving or starting a new job, or expanding your family, or maybe taking care of an elderly loved one. I mean, there are a lot of big events, too, or major things that impact our lives. And whether it's those big things or whether it's the small things, God wants us to be faithful to him in it all. And that takes living in a purposeful way. So it's not just about the big major decisions in our lives that help us, that paragraph at the end, to be about God. It's a lot of little things, I think, for most of us that add up. I'm going through my mom's stuff. My mom had a lot of stuff, let me tell you. She never threw anything away. But I found this letter that I had never seen before, and I wanted to read it to you because it just helps. It helped me catch the vision of what her life was about. It says, "Dear Mrs. Reed, thank you for the birthday card. I really thank you. Mrs. Reed, I enjoy you being my chum leader." For those of you who don't know what that is, that's Awana old school. Okay, it used to be chums. "And you are a kind person. I hope you get well very soon because I would like to see you and come back to Awana because everyone misses you very much and I miss you very much. Everyone in the group is so proud of you, Mrs. Reed, because you have really worked to teach us the Word of God, and you want us to believe on Him, and I have. I love you, Mrs. Reed. I really love you. Will you please say hi to Jeff for me? Mrs. Reed, I passed 2 crafts last Wednesday. I hope you are proud of me. Well, I have to go. I love you, Mrs. Reed. Love forever, Shantae Malahan." And I thought, what a great encapsulation of my mom's life. My mom faithfully through the years taught Sunday school. She, you know, was an Awana leader from the time we started Awana at the church that I was in. And that was just the day-to-day stuff. I remember on Saturday evenings when I was growing up, mom would be in the living room cutting out flannel graph, okay, for the lesson the next day. Anybody know what flannel graph is? You remember that? That's you would cut that out and put it on a felt board, and it would stick there. And it was helpful for teaching for kids. And mom would be cutting out flannel graph and studying her lesson for the next day. Was that one event that defined my mom's life as a lady who feared God and who followed Him faithfully through her life? No, it wasn't just one thing. It was a life of consistency. My mom wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Are you perfect? Because if you are, come see me after the service and give me some tips, okay? Perfection is not going to be a part of our lives until we're with Jesus in heaven. And so I'm not going to stand up here and say, you have to live a perfect life so that when whoever writes your obituary is writing it out, they're going to be able to say all these wonderful things you did and how you lived for God in a perfect way. That's not going to happen. What I want my paragraph to say is that Rob Reed was a man who faithfully followed God and lived in faithfulness. It's not going to say that I was perfect, and it might throw in a few other things about who I was and what I did while I was here on this earth. But most importantly, I want my paragraph, I want that body to be about God. Where your treasure is where your heart is going to be also. There's a video that I want to play for you now, and as you've been listening to my words today, maybe it's caused you to maybe just think a little bit about how your life is going. Is it where you expected it to be right now? Can you see the future? Maybe it's uncertain, or maybe it's a little more known for you. But I just want to encourage you as you watch this video and listen to this song that's based out of Psalm 139. I want you to just contemplate on, what are your sentences saying right now? What is the body of your paragraph? If it were to be written today, what would it say? The best thing about your paragraph is that it's not done. And it can be changed. It can be edited. It can be added to at this point. Now, how many days do we have? Well, we don't know. But in the days that you have left, I encourage you to add to your paragraph things that glorify God. And that brings me to the last part, and that is the last sentence. So you have your opening sentence, your birth, the circumstances of your birth, where and when and who, the date. No control over that. It was given to you. the body of your paragraph, your life, how you choose to spend your days, the things that you invest in, that has a lot of control in your hands. But the last sentence is another one that's out of your hands. We don't control the time when the Lord takes us home. In Psalm 139, verse 116, it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me." God does know that when your days are over, He knows your last one. We tend to live like our final sentence is way down the road, don't we? Doesn't really matter how old we are. I find that the older I get, the more you just sort of think, well, I just have lots and lots of time. And someday, you know, when you're in your 80s or 90s, you're going to go to sleep one night and you're going to wake up in heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not what life brings sometimes. You know, the tragic story from Friday of this terrible interstate accident out in Colorado. People just on the interstate, beautiful day. A truck causes an accident and four people die. None of us knows when our day is going to come. Psalm 31, verses 14 and the first part of verse 15 says this, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." I love that verse. Our times are in God's hand. Are we honoring the time that He's given to us? Because Hebrews 9:27 says, pretty bluntly, "And just as it is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment." So in the time that we have, that God has given us on this earth, use it purposefully. Use it in a way that builds those body sentences of your paragraph as a person who loved and followed Jesus. When we live like we have unending time, the problem is we tend to put things off. Important things sometimes. Well, I know I'm not, you know, going to church a whole lot right now, but I'll be more regular later. Or, well, you know, God's been prompting me to participate and serve in a particular ministry area, but I'll get around to that one of these days. Or, you know, I know I want to spend more time instilling biblical values in my family and with my kids, but, well, you know, it's just so busy right now. We'll have more time for that. Have more time for that later. But the trouble is, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much time until God takes us home, or maybe even Jesus comes back. And so, to quote a book by Francis Schaeffer, how should we then live? Okay, in reflecting on our lives and reflecting on our paragraph, how should we live? And as I thought about this, you really only have two choices. You either live for yourself, or you live for God. And when we just get when we're not purposeful about living life, when we're not purposeful about the way that we spend our time, then you very much are going to end up living for yourself. Because part of living for God, part of glorifying God, is being purposeful with your life, consciously deciding, yes, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to participate in that. I'm going to show my love for someone in this way, and then following through and doing it. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that the idea of eat, drink, and be merry is not a good life philosophy to follow. Because the story Jesus told about the man who said that, the very next day his life was required of him. So God wants us to live for Him. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live is in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And in Luke 9:23, we find more wisdom. "And He said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" And this verse is actually in some of the other Gospels as well, but Luke adds the word daily, and I love that. I always use the Luke reference because that idea of taking up your cross, and back in Luke's day, in Jesus' day, if you took up your cross, it meant you were heading for the execution. God is saying, we need to be willing to go all the way for him, all the time. And it's not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision to follow God. It's a daily decision to do what's right. And so I want to leave you with some words we saw read earlier from Colossians 3:17, which says this: whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father God, as we have considered our lives today, as we've considered the paragraph that often defines them in a newspaper at the end, I pray that you would help us to just take stock, to celebrate the ways that we are doing well for you and living for you, following you, and God, to make changes where needed so that we can do everything for your glory and in your name. God, we are so thankful that we're not on our own to do this task, but we have the power and the strength of Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in us through the Holy Spirit, so that when we look at our lives, we can make choices. We can choose to spend our time in ways that honor God and that bring glory to you. So, Father, we want to celebrate you here at the end of this service. We want to raise up the name of Jesus because it's in his power and strength that we can have a closing paragraph of our life that will bring honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.